Well, if you're not in Hosea chapter 4, you would turn there, that'd be great. And we read there earlier, and we're continuing this series, Boundless, looking at God's relentless love. And we've looked in this series for a while now, getting up to chapter 4, at the idea of God's love. That's what we're made for. That's what we're saved for, to know and grow and experience that love and to grow to love God. Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and then to grow to love others. And it's only as we grow to experience that love that we know as Christians has been given through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and the resurrection and then the Spirit living in us, that we're going to then be transformed to love God, to love his word more, to love his truth and his commands and love others. That's the only way we're going to be changed, as we really know and experience and grasp what that love is all about. And that's what the book of Hosea, we know, those of us that have been here, this book is all about. It's operating on two levels, of the personal level of God calling the prophet Hosea to marry this woman, Gomer, who would be unfaithful to him. And it was to be an object lesson to the nation. And he was to love her, even though she would turn away from him and go to other lovers. And he was then to pursue her. She was in slavery, we saw last week, and he was to then buy her out of that slavery, and that's what happened. And we had the corporate picture, though, too. Again, this was to be an object lesson for the whole nation, especially the northern kingdom, but also it spoke to Judah, because the kingdom had been divided after Solomon. But mainly to the northern kingdom, this was a picture to them of God's love, a reminder of their sinfulness and his great love for them. And so when we get to chapter 4, there's a turning point, in a sense, in the book. The heart of the message we've seen of God's boundless, relentless love for his people and how we grow to experience and know that love. And God calls Hosea to do this, to marry this woman, Gomer, and then go after her. And God did it to show the nation the seriousness of their sin, what their rejection of God really looked like, and that through them seeing that in Gomer's rebellion, they'll see themselves, and they'll see God's love in Hosea's pursuit of his wife. And that's what we've seen up to this point. And when we get to chapter 4, that's still the main message God is communicating through the prophet, Hosea. But we're reminded, when we get especially to 4, and then all the way to the end, really, Hosea is a prophet. And Hosea and prophets bring verbal messages. That's how God worked. They speak. God speaks through prophets. And so from this point on, we're not going to have any more in the book specifically about the marriage of Hosea and Gomer and that relationship. We've got that in the background in the first three chapters, and it's foundational to the rest of the book of Hosea. But the rest of it is verbal messages, God speaking through Hosea. As best we know, once Gomer was redeemed and brought back from slavery, and as best we know, their marriage was restored, and they live happily ever after, is what we know about it. But now the main message is, what does this mean for the people of God? Having laid the foundation of this object lesson of Hosea loving this unfaithful woman, Gomer, now the focus becomes, through the rest of the book, the verbal messages of God to his people about the very thing that Hosea's love for Gomer was meant to show and picture. And so that love relationship is there in their minds and should be in our minds as we read the rest of the book. We don't forget about it. But now we move on to, what does this mean spiritually? And the rest of the book is focused on the specifics of what their sin had involved. And that, of course, brings application to our lives today and how sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And it's going to show us how God would lead them to repentance and restoration and where they were meant to be in a right relationship with him because of his great love for them. And we know, as Christians, we look back with New Testament eyes on this, knowing that the ultimate love of God is in Jesus Christ. We're redeemed in Christ. We're given new love and life, and we know God's love. And so, as we begin to look at chapters 4 to 14 throughout the rest of this series, we see some powerful truths as we go and think ahead to where we're going. It's going to show us some great truths about who God really is, his character, his love, of course, his purposes for our lives, what he'll do to make sure we're right with him and walking and growing in him. He's relentless in that. And what it means to walk with him and to know his heart and be transformed. by walking in relationship with Him. And what we see, especially as we look at chapter 4 today, I believe, are some powerful truths about revival. About how God renews us, how He revives us, how He restores us as His people and revives us and continues to do this in our lives, and how He brings us out of sin that's at the depths of our heart and changes us. What are some truths about how God revives His people so that we grow to know His love, and we grow then, of course, to love others, and we know His heart and His character? Some key truths here about revival. Number one, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, first principle about revival, if you write down a point, is define the goal of revival. Define the goal. The setting for chapter 4 is like a courtroom. Did you notice when you read this chapter 4? It's much like Romans 1. We read that as well with this chapter. Paul's laying out in Romans the case, especially in chapter 1, for God's indictment against mankind for their sin. Well, this has that feel to it in Hosea chapter 4. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord." The call to hear the word of God here could be taken, in a sense, heed the word. Pay attention to that word. Have you lost sight of what that word means? In other words, God is challenging the people, and there's application for us, of course, to remember what's at the heart of His word. Heed it. Remember what God really means through His law and who He is when you've forgotten it. What's the old saying? Familiarity breeds contempt. They've gotten really close, especially the religious leaders, as we'll see in a moment, and they couldn't see what it really meant. You can be so close and yet so far away from what something really is about. And they, including the priest, of course they would say, "We know God's law. Of course we know what the law of God is all about." The reality was they had lost sight of the real goal of the law. And much like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, they were cleaning the outside of the cup, like Jesus said about the Pharisees, leaving the inside filthy. They were majoring on minors, minoring on majors, focused on minute details perhaps about the law, focused on the letter of law, but they had lost the heart of the law. They had lost sense with the spirit of God's law. And the point is this: for God's people to begin to be renewed in that context, and there's principle for us too, application, for them to begin to be renewed in right relation with the Lord, for them to be transformed by His love, they had to get back to the heart of the matter, the basics, you would say. They had to hear what God meant through His word, heed it. What's at the heart of my commandment? You've forgotten the spirit of it. That's the point. God's saying, wake up and really listen to what His word is really all about and what's at the heart of His commandments. James 1, you read in the New Testament, says what? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. We got to be ready to listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth, people say, right? Why? Because He wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. But a lot of times we're always so focused on what we've got to get across and what we want to do and say, are we really hearing what God has to say? Are we heeding His word? For the Lord brings a charge, you see there in Hosea, He says, against the inhabitants of the land. God's charge against His people is that while they say they may care about Him and the law, they've missed the heart of it. Like the story of the guy in this famous baseball game, sorry, from America, but you know, he was running to home plate. He got to home plate, and it was clear he touched home plate, but the umpire called him out. And come to find out, he was out. Why? Not because he didn't touch home plate, but because he missed first base. And they've missed first base, these priests, and the people are like them as well. And you know, you can be in a marriage, can't you? And you can have a legal agreement and all the things and dot all the I's and cross the T's, and the heart's missing, the passion is missing. And this whole Hosea, this book, has been about this marriage covenant between God and His people, pictured in Hosea in a marriage with Gomer. And he's giving this imagery again. I mean, it's kind of like a skeleton, you know? You got your skeleton in your body, but it wouldn't be too great if you just had a skeleton and skin and you didn't have any heart and blood and flesh and things that make it work. And this is the way it is in a marriage relationship. This is the way it is in our marriage covenant with God. And this is what God is saying. He said, this is what he means. He says, there's no steadfast love. Do you notice that? They're missing the heart of it. God's people were not true to the letter of the relationship, but they weren't true to the spirit, most of all, to him. It's like you can hear somebody, a married couple, you know, and somebody in marriage saying, well, they don't love me anymore. I know they don't love me, or they don't understand me. They don't get me. They're not faithful to me. And no matter what the people were saying, they said they believed. God knew the heart, obviously because he's God, that they didn't love him. That was the problem. And that brings a question for all of us as Christians, if we look at this passage, that we can't get past. That at times, every person who even claims the name of Christ has to ask themselves and say, all of us, do we really love the Lord? Do we really love him? You can seem to be on the outside faithful and do all the right things and check off all the boxes, seem to have everything sorted out in life. And you can do good things like going to church. Don't get me wrong, essential. Reading your Bible, giving your tithe. But doesn't necessarily mean that you are loving God. That you really know him and love him and are growing in that love. And this is what this text brings out. God wants us to remember the goal, the heart of his word, to know his love and grow in love for others. And that's why he reveals himself. That's why he came in Jesus Christ. That's why Christ died, so we'll love him and know him. 1 John, that whole letter is about God's love, isn't it, in Christ? And it says that if you know God, God is love. And if you're in him, you love. And that, of course, starts with God and our love for God. And just as it's true in Romans 1 that we read, when people try and replace the love for God in a rejection of God, like had happened in Hosea's day and happens today, when they try to do that with a love for other things and false little g gods and idols that they make up in their hearts, people do today, well, the results, just like it was for the Jews in the book of Romans, is going to be from that void in a rejection of God's love, is going to result in a lack of love for others. It's going to be shown up in the way people seek other things out, and their selfishness, and their sin, and pride, and violence. And that's what we see pictured in this passage in Hosea. Romans 1 shows us when there's idolatry, immorality is not far behind. And idolatry always results in immorality. Romans 1 shows us every kind of wickedness. If we had time to break that text down, as we have before years ago. This is at the heart of the charge God brings against them, which is at the heart of defining, get this, defining the goal of revival. God renewing us. We've got to get down to the core of things. Look at what he says here. There's no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. This is what God's saying in this courtroom. This is the threefold charge God brings. No faithfulness, no love, no knowledge in the land. No faithfulness means without true love for God, there will be a lack of love in horizontal relationships. When the vertical's not right with God, it's going to be seen in the people relationships that there's no truthfulness. Meaning, you can see it even in churches sometimes, even Christian relationships. You can see it in society for sure. People don't keep their word. There's no truth. There's no faithfulness. There's no reliability. And one of the people don't do what they say they'll do. And there's a reason for that, we'll see. When God helps us see the goal more and more of knowing who we are in Christ, knowing his love, then one of the things that comes in revival is that you start to see Christians really wanting to live by the truth. It affects the way they live in relationships. They want to be faithful. God changes them to be faithful. He says there's no love. This refers to a combination of commitment and compassion, sacrifice and passion and emotion. And there's no knowledge. This is at the heart of the problem in Hosea's day that God has with the people. The Lord says over and over, they don't know me. He says, my people perish because they lack knowledge of him. The priests were meant to bring that, and they weren't doing it. And this is not, of course, talking, we'll talk later about just knowing something about God, but a relationship with God. And the results of knowing him in Christ are that we know his will and we recognize how we're then, because we know him more and experience his love and his truth, we know how we're meant to act.
We recognize what His law means in application of what we're dealing with. So we know how to love one another and treat one another. And that wasn't happening. That's the point. God is saying the goal to know Him and His love is then to know His will in that love. And this is how God, by His grace, transforms our relationships with others. Instead, God says there's no faithfulness. People don't act with truth as their foundation. No love for God and others. No knowledge. It's seen in the way people are sinning and selfishness. Look at verses 2 and 3. They're swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery. They're breaking restraints, all restraints, with bloodshed upon bloodshed. The point is, missing the goal of a love for God results in a lack of love, of course, for other people around us. And we see it in society, but even in Christians' lives sometimes when we lose our focus. The fact is, God wants us as His people to know Him, experiencing that love in Jesus Christ through His Word. So the results are then more and more the expression of that love out in the real world, the nitty-gritty of where we deal with people. All of the sin mentioned here, did you notice, are examples of how this lack of commitment to God shows up in self-centeredness in society. To curse, lie, murder, steal, etc., all show the results, get this, of missing the heart of God's commandments and what they really mean. The heart of His law is loving and knowing Him so that we love what pleases Him more. And that's revealed in real life and relationships and how we treat others. And the point is, seeing these sins, when we look around, if we see them in our own life or around us in society, of cursing and murdering and stealing and etc., they break the law and they break all bounds, Hosea says. It should remind us of the lack of knowledge of God. The lack of a recognition of God and what His law means. How beautiful His law is. Because there's no love for God, that's why it happens. And that's because there's not a true growing knowledge of who God is. Bob Hutstetler in this book on Hosea, he said, I can tell you from experience, when I stop pressing on to know God and stop spending time with Him, when I neglect relationships, I very quickly start to think and do things that I wouldn't do if I was drawing closer to God. And that's true, isn't it? See, all of these things we see here, cursing, lying, murdering, they flow from a lack of knowledge of God, a broken relationship with Him that destroys and deceives people. The blatant committing of these sins shows that people don't recognize and they don't know God and His law. These sins show a culture that doesn't see how breaking these laws go against love. God's love, that's a heart of who He is. And these show that people don't know God, because as we know Him through the grace that's in Jesus Christ, well then, we're going to experience His great love, aren't we? We're going to grow to love His law and see the beauty of His law and see what's at the heart of it. That's what's getting at here. Galatians 5, remember that one which says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. That's what we have as Christians, don't we? The Spirit working in us. It says against those things is no law. That means as Christians experience God's love in Christ through the Holy Spirit working in us, we know God. We grow to love His law more and more. And the outward results of that inward heart change is obedience that knows no bounds. It's a recognition of the beauty of God's law. It's a fulfillment of the law of Christ, His law being lived out in our lives as He works through us. Loving and knowing God in Christ results in loving others, knowing His law, seeing sin for what it is, and recognizing the beauty of His law that applies to our different relationships and what we do out in the real world. And of course, this is the opposite of what was happening. The point here, I believe God is saying, stop and reflect on the commandments. Stop and really think for us as those who believe in Jesus Christ, what do those commandments really mean about who God is? What do they really reveal about His character and about how we're to live our lives? Define the goal, the heart of His commandments, to know His love and know Him and to live for Him. What we see in verse 3, the Lord reminds us through Hosea of the original goal in His creation. As He helps them to see, and He's already talked about earlier in the book, how He's going to restore things. But here he's helping them to see the devastation that sin brings, not only on people, but on the whole creation. But we know as Christians, Romans 8 tells us other places, that the creation groans with hope. We know there's hope. God's going to restore not only his people completely in the end, but his whole creation. But he says, therefore the land will mourn. Everyone who dwells in it, verse 3, waste away with the beast of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that's taken away. We are reminded here of the picture that God, when God gave Adam and Eve that beautiful, perfect creation to care for and bless them with it, and they rebel against it. God gave the Israelites what? This land that they were to live in full of milk and honey, and they turned away from God. But God, in his love and grace, is going to restore things completely in the end for those that are in Jesus Christ. But the first main point here we see is to define the goal. If we want to experience renewal in our lives, renewal in the church and the society around us, number two thing is deepen in the knowledge of God's grace. Deepen in the knowledge of God's grace. We see in verses 4 to 9 here. The principle, first one of revival, is to find the goal and know his love and remember the heart of his commandments. The second one builds on that, and that's deepen in the knowledge of God's love. Grow. See, the rest of Hosea is going to focus on those three problems we pointed out. No love, no faithfulness, no knowledge. But the core focus of the whole problem that's honed in on in chapter 4 is the lack of knowledge of God. That's the point of these verses. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. It's talking about a knowledge of God. And this knowledge is not just simply knowing facts about God. What does James say? Well, you say you believe in God? That's great. He said the demons believe and they tremble. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they knew God's law backward and forward. They didn't know God. I might say that I know the prime minister, you know, or I know a famous celebrity, but you probably realize that I don't really know them. I might know some facts about them. You know, I might spend hours studying about them, research the internet on them, learn everything I can, quote all kinds of interesting facts. But do I know them? No. There's this basketball player in America that named Steph Curry in the NBA, who's won a number of NBA titles and probably one of my favorite players. He's from my home city of Charlotte, North Carolina. And I know where Steph Curry went to high school. I've been to that high school before. I didn't go there for high school, but I've been there. I know where he went to church even. I've been in that church before. I know where he went to uni. I watched his dad play pro basketball. You know what I mean? I feel like I've got some sort of special connection with Steph Curry, you know? I mean, I want to even tell people I play basketball with sometimes, you know? Oh, yeah, I'm from where Steph Curry's from. You know? My wife has even said, you know, you kind of talk like you know Steph Curry. But I don't know him. See, this is never the kind of knowledge God wants his people to have of him. Yeah, we've got to get in God's Word, don't we? And that's the foundation. Of course. Of course it's through the knowledge of his Word that our minds are renewed. Of course it's foundational grow in knowledge. But remember, it's always a means to an end of knowing him. I mean, I remember one time that Anissa Woods, the pastor's wife of Steve Woods, up in Perth, took us up to where she worked at the time. I think she's still there. At the top of the highest point in Perth, this building, the BHP Billington building, and it's the tallest structure there. It's amazing. You could see the vastness of the city and just see out in every direction. Incredible, so far away. I mean, but what would it have been like if while I'm up there on the top of that building in front of this view, I started kind of analyzing what kind of window I'm looking at here. Oh, wow. Man, that's really a thick one. That's got to be really thick. Wow, how big is this window? Asking questions, you know, of the guy, head guy, you know, what kind of window is this? Where'd you get it? You know, who's the designer? You'd think I was pretty weird, wouldn't you? That guy's strange. But you know, this is what the religious people in Jesus' day were doing. Why is that weird? Because the purpose of the window is for the vastness of the view. God's Word is a means to the end of knowing him. But yet, The danger that's replayed through history and in the Bible, it seems, is this human tendency for people to get caught up in religion, to miss the forest for the trees, to miss what God saves us for in Jesus, and that is to know Him. The fact was, the priest in Hosea's day, it's true with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they were given the responsibility to hold people to the law of God, but for the purpose of knowing God, taking them deeper and knowing who God really is, and they dropped the ball. And folks, it happens today. Instead, as is true of leaders in times today, they dropped the ball. The Pharisees, just like these priests, got focused on their own add-ons to God's word. They heap burdens on the people while not helping them truly grow to know who God is and go deeper in knowing what His love is and who He revealed Himself to be. We looked at a verse yesterday in the men's breaky, Jeremiah 6:16, in our little book we're reading. And in that it says, ask God to show you the ancient ways. What does that mean? Well, it means get back to the heart of what His truth is there for, to know His law for the purpose of knowing Him, that we'll love Him and experience and go deeper with Him, to not get stuck on the minutia, but to know Him, to see the ancient paths, Jeremiah 6:16 says. The problem was, even the priest and the religious leaders of Hosea's day, they missed the point. Like priests, like people, they couldn't help others because they didn't really know God. They couldn't help them grow deeper with God and know His love. Instead, they were pointing the finger. Did you notice what's being said here? They're pointing the finger, contending with people, because they're saying essentially in some way, you're not living up to where I think you need to be. And they're so focused on making sure everybody else is sorted that they can't see their own heart problem. And that's the issue. The fact is, it can happen to all of us today, can it? This is not just... You say, boy, that's good, Ben. You need to hear this as a pastor. You elders need to hear this. Well, we do. But it applies to all of us as Christians, doesn't it? And especially people that have been around the truth a lot. We all need to remember, don't we? It's a danger for all of us, isn't it? For any who can lose touch and have the danger of losing touch with the love of Christ, the heart of following Jesus, where grace can go sour, we can get self-righteous, we can start contending and pointing the finger with everybody. We've got to always remember the heart of God bringing revival and change is that we grow deeper in knowing His grace. And never lose that heart. Remember the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that Jesus told? That little parable that's powerful. This religious man standing there at the temple. He says, boy, I thank You, God, that I'm not... I don't even know if He said God. I just think He said, I thank You that I'm not like this tax collector. But the tax collector beat his chest. God, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man who pleaded for mercy, he went home justified. He had assurance. Verse 4, let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. He's saying... the priests are acting just like the people. The religious people are no better off than the people are. That the priests are probably saying, yeah, Hosea, tell them like it is. They need to hear it. You know, like somebody in a sermon, you know, elbowing the person next to them. You get this point, you know? Boy, I need to make sure that person that I know hears this sermon. What about me? He's talking about religious people. They're so close to the picture of faith, been around it for so long that they thought they had it all together. But they couldn't see. They're contending. They're pointing. It's like getting so close to a painting, you know? And you can get so close to it, can't you? Just focus in. I mean, my kids are kind of making fun of me lately, you know, because I think I need a little bit of, extra help on my vision because it's always been far away. And, you know, my daughter called me in the room the other day. I said, what is it? What is it? She said, I want you to look at this. And it was on my phone. And I went out and I went, she said, see, Dad does it. This is what he does. Because I can't see unless I get it up close, you know. And sometimes people, they get so close to something, they can't really see what it is. And these people have been so close for so long. Familiarity breeds contempt. They've lost their focus. They can't see what God wants them to see. Hosea says, don't contend. Don't rebuke. Don't get so focused on sorting everybody that you miss the heart of knowing and growing deeper in God's love. That alone is going to transform you and bring revival and be used for you so God can make an impact through you. He says, stop. Stop contending. Stop trying to get your way. Let God speak. Galatians 6, what does it say? You who are spiritual can then help someone else who's lost in sin. The point was, these priests were acting like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, hypocritically accusing the people, it seems, contending, telling them all they're doing wrong. And though they might have done some right religious things, the point was, they were far from God's heart. They weren't growing in a deep love and experience of God's grace. You can hear them saying, yeah, this is what they need to hear. It's like one day that I read about this young girl who asked her mom, why do you have so much gray hair, Mom? And the mom looked and said, well, you know, all the tough times you've given me, every hair represents one of them. And the little girl looked at it, her mom kind of confused, and said, Mom, are you the reason Grandma's got so many gray hairs? God's saying the problem was true of the people is true of the priest, of the religious people. Verse 9, it shall be like people, like priests. I'll punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Remember the story of the prodigal son Jesus told? Of course you do. Jesus told that story in Luke 15, remember, primarily, though there are a lot of truths we get from it, but the heart of it, I believe, because he's dealing with the Pharisees when he tells it, it was directed at those religious elite who were meant to see themselves in that story as the, remember, the elder brother who did everything right and never left the father's side. That's the heart of the parable. But their hearts, those religious leaders, just like the older brother, was corrupt. That was what was happening in Hosea's day. I mean, somebody said before, I don't know where I heard this before, I can't give credit because I don't know who it was, but you can be lost with the pigs, like that younger brother that left and found himself in the pig pen, or you can be lost, like the elder brother and these priests in Hosea's day, you can be in the pews. I mean, we've just got to always remember that, don't we? It's a heart problem that goes across the board. It's all through the Bible that we be careful that we're growing deeper if we want God to bring revival. That's the only way it happens. Romans 2, Paul mentioned something similar. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For if whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is Romans 2, 1 and 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Paul's saying in context, all of us are guilty. The people who think they're fairly good moral people and the people who are as lost as you can be out there in the world, it's only grace that saves us. It's only deepening in that grace and love that transforms us. There's nothing else. There's no other hope. The point is to see change and revival, focus on going deeper in that love. Don't let anything get in the way. Stop contending. Stop pointing the finger. This is how God brings change. He's saying you who accuse others could be guilty of the same thing. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 7. He said, judge not that you not be judged, for with the judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And why do you look, the famous words we remember, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your eye? Hypocrite, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Does Jesus say, well, we got to make sure everything's out of our eyes before we can ever do anything? Better not have any sin, or you better not say anything or do anything. No. But the key word is hypocrite. He's saying the person who's trying to remove the speck is a hypocrite because his problem and pride has gotten so big that it's turned into a plank. He can't see anything. And the funny thing is he's trying, with the plank in his eye law, to get the speck out of people, other people. He's trying to love them and serve them, and he's condemning them. He's heaping problems on them. He's not helping them. There's no grace, no experience in deepening in God's love, just pride that can get there and clouder our vision. Jesus says, stop, get the log out of your own eye. And then you'll be able to see, to get the speck. He didn't say don't get the speck. He says watch out for things growing into being the size of a plank in pride. Remember, as we deepen in the love of Christ, that's the only thing that changes us. Only the gospel transforms us and empowers us so we can be used in revival and God using us to impact people as we share the gospel. We're only going to make an impact as we're growing deeper in His grace, knowing our great need for His love. If we don't minister to people out of a strong sense, a deepening sense of His grace and love towards us and towards those we minister to, we won't help. We can even bring condemnation on people, not even realize it. We've got to be careful, because when we're in that self-righteousness, we're not good ministers and good lovers of God or lovers of others. God's got love is meant to flow through us, and we're to deepen in it so it can make an impact and change us. And Jesus is saying, this is what we want to see happen. Only the gospel applied regularly to the examination of our own hearts clears up our vision and changes us. And we need to continue to look to Christ so we'll see that. Look to His cross. I like what Oswald Sanders said. God never gives us discernment about somebody else that we might criticize, but that we might intercede. Do we pray? What's our desire in trying to help people? Are we aware of our own sin as we do it? Are we always thinking about everybody else? Sometimes we can get like that, can't we? If we want to deepen in grace, if we want to see change and revival, we want God to bring that in us. That's the issue. That's the key. And what happens is when it's not happening, they're stumbling. We can't be used for gospel work. Verse 5, therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet shall stumble with you in the night and destroy your mother. What does that mean? Well, the point was the priests were again meant to teach the people the knowledge of God, encourage them to know God more deeply. And they rejected God, so God was going to reject them. But remember back in chapter 2 when it says, I'll destroy your mother here? Back to chapter 2, the nation of Israel is pictured as the mother, in a sense, the whole nation, and all the individuals are pictured as the children. And the point is, the failure of the priest impacts the whole nation, who are themselves held accountable to for a failure to seek God. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you've rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children, meaning the individuals, not just the nation corporately. Verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory to shame. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. What that, I think, is referring to as I study the commentary, verse 8, this is the word sin for sin offering. And the point was the priests in that day are actually rejoicing, it seems, over the sins of the people, because it seems as if they're taking advantage of them. Because the more the people sinned, the more they needed sacrifices, and the more their business was profitable through the sacrifices. And it can happen today with us in different ways where our motivations are wrong. We've got to ask God to check our hearts. The overall point, though, don't miss, is to go deeper in God's love. See, when the Lord says, like people, like priests, the point being made, essentially, is that what was happening was the leaders and the members seemed to be kind of joining together in a lack of knowledge and a lack of getting deeper with God and growing. The leaders seemed to kind of know, okay, if I don't challenge the people, they seem to like that. I'll keep it an even flow, you know, even keel. Won't really rub anybody the wrong way. And the people don't mind that because they don't want to be challenged, you know. And we'll just keep everybody really happy. And nobody is being challenged in that day. It's like in 2 Timothy when it says, there'll be a day when people want to have teachers that tickle their ears. It's like nobody's being challenged. They're just kind of colluding together, and they're not going deeper to know God and His love. And revival's never going to come when you have that mindset. God's Word and who He is has got to be central. Leaders and people must seek God to have a growing personal experience of God and His Word and the gospel. That's alone where revival comes from. Yes, we rest upon what God has given us in heritage. Of course, we're grateful. But we, based on that heritage, and most of all on the gospel and the truth of His Word, are meant to grow and ask God to grow to know Him more and more today. Pray for your leaders to have that to want to know God more and to want to teach you. Pray for that for me and for others, that we'll have a fresh experience of His grace in the gospel. That's where revival comes from. That's the only way we'll experience it. We need to live continually with that fresh experience of His love and His grace. And that's the way that we grow and mature and are able to be used for God's glory in revival. This is how God brings revival. So let's ask the Lord for His grace as we close, that we might be a part of what He wants to do.